Well, good morning. This morning I want to spend some time in Psalm 23. So if you have a Bible, turn there, please. And we're going to spend some good time in this beautiful psalm. Very familiar with all of you, I know, and you've heard it probably many times. I've spent quite a bit of time in it on and off through the last few months and wanted to share it some this morning as we go through a beautiful psalm. I'd like to read the psalm first. It's not very long. And then we'll come back and make some comments about it and as it relates to us as sheep of the shepherd. Listen as I read. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I'll bring this out in our time this morning, but it's so interesting to me, and it's encouraging to me. You see the activity of the shepherd. He is the one that makes me lie down. He is the one that leads me. He restores my soul, and He leads me in paths of righteousness. All this comes from the sovereign activity of the work of the Spirit in conjunction with the Father and the Son, and it's so important to see that and encouraging. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And the reason is because He's with us. Listen, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. And then verse 5, You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Just a note here, because I probably will not remember it in our time of lesson. But in verses 2 and 3, He uses the word, He makes me lie down. And then when you come really to verse 4, the middle part, He refers to Him as You. So you get this sense of how personal the Savior is to those who are working with Him, in this case with David, as he is a sheep walking by faith and dealing with these difficulties that he's faced in his life. He goes on in verse 6. It's my favorite part of the psalm. Surely, like absolutely, goodness and mercy shall follow me. We'll talk about that more later. All the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's what he writes in this beautiful psalm. You know, it's interesting. This psalm is not just a psalm to be read at a memorial service or a funeral or something like that. It's for us today. It's a reminder of the presence of the Lord God right now, where we are in our lives, and the fact that we can have great comfort in this. One of my favorite commentaries, in fact, I brought it with me this morning. I had another one in the car too, but I thought it looks kind of stuffy to bring in all these books, right? So I brought in one of them, but Mr. Peroni, in his great work on the Psalms, he dedicated his work to his parents. And in my mind, it's the best work on the Psalms that I've ever read. And he brings out so much about this quiet, confident rest that we have in light of Jesus. Listen to what he said. The psalm breathes throughout a spirit of the calmest and most assured trust in God. Listen to the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still or quiet waters. There's a new song out. I meant to bring her name on Psalm 23. I've mentioned this before. And she wrote it about her aunt that was going blind. It was memorizing Scripture. And it's on Psalm 23. And it's a sweet song that you can look up on YouTube, I'm sure, Psalm 23. But she brings out the fact and singing the fact that God helps us beside quiet waters. It speaks of peace so deep, the psalm, a serenity so profound that even the thought of the shadow of death cannot trouble it. Perhaps, Mr. Peroni writes, There is no psalm in which the absence of all doubt, misgiving, fear, anxiety is so remarkably entertained or presented. And certainly no image could have been devised more beautifully descriptive of rest and safety and trustful happiness than Psalm 23, than that of the sheep lying down in the deep, rich meadow grass beside the living stream. This feeling of confidence is expressed in three ways. In other words, I cannot or shall not want, I will fear no evil, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So he makes me, he restores me, he upholds me, always moving first in our lives. It's a great blessing that we have. Because if I mention this later, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but if the Lord does not initiate with us, we will just simply walk in circles because we need his guidance. We need his Spirit. We need the work of the Holy Spirit to enable us to walk and receive these great blessings and promises of God. Well, verses 1 through 3, I know I've already read them, but just to go back through them again, the Lord is my shepherd. God is a shepherd of the individual, not only that, but frequently of his people. This is seen most beautifully and touching in Isaiah chapter 40. Listen to Isaiah when he writes, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." And then in the New Testament, we have that tremendous passage in the Gospel of John about John 10, when the Lord is our shepherd. He's the one that loves us and cares for us and knows us individually. It's interesting, there was a Western shepherd, there's a Syrian shepherd. And the Syrian shepherd grows up between the shepherd and his flock, a union of attachment and tenderness is what you have between the shepherd and his sheep. It is the country where at any moment sheep are liable to be swept away by some mountain torrent or carried away by robbers or torn by wolves. At any moment their protector may have to save them by personal hazard. Philip Keller was a shepherd. And then he wrote a book, A Shepherd in View of Psalm 23. I'm not saying that exactly right, but I think I'm close. And he brings up about being a shepherd and how you grow close to the sheep. In fact, some writers have said, out in the night watches, out in the scorching sun, the shepherd and the sheep grow really close. The only thing that keeps them from being really bonded is because one is a animal and one is a man. But the idea of them growing close together is amazing, to the extent where only the shepherd can help the sheep. You've heard of the expression, cast sheep. And sheep can be go through a situation where they'll get really nestled down into some green grass. And then they'll roll on their side to get more comfortable. And then they'll roll on their back, and that's not good. After a few hours, they began to frantically paw out, the sheep do. And the only one that can help that sheep upright is the shepherd. And I just think of the times in our lives when we've been frantic. Things are difficult, trying to figure out what the next step is. The only one sometimes that can help us is our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Philip Keller brings those things out about the shepherd and the sheep. In addition, speaking of the Syrian shepherd, it is the country too long of scorching summer days and an intense parching drought. When the fresh herbage and the living stream are beyond all price and the shepherd's care and skill must be taxed to provide for his flock. Mr. Peroni is talking about the Syrian shepherd, says, alone in those vast solitudes, with no human being near, the shepherd and the sheep feel a life in common in light of their closeness. Differences, Mr. Peroni says, even disappear. The vast internal between the man and the brute, the single point of union felt strongly. One is the love of the protector, the other the love of the grateful life. And so between lives so distant, there's woven by night and day, by summer suns and winter frost, a living network of sympathy. Symphony. The greater and the less mingle their being together, they feel and sense each other. Mr. Peroni also has a very good quote, and I promise this is my last long quote of the lesson, but I like them too. Thanks. Listen to as Mr. Peroni writes about this. He says, but try to feel by imagining what the lonely Syrian shepherd must feel towards the helpless things which are the companion of his daily life, companions of his daily life, for whose safety he stands in jeopardy every hour, and whose value is measurable to him, not by price, but by his own jeopardy. And then we have reached some notion of the love which Jesus meant to represent. And this is what really caught me. Eternal tenderness which bends over us. Eternal tenderness which bends over us. The shepherd bending over us. Like he was washing our feet, he bent down, but the same way he bends over us. Infinitely lower, though we be in nature, and knows the name of each of us and the trials of each of us, and thinks for each with a separate solitude, and gave himself for each with a sacrifice as special and a love as personal, as if in the whole world's wilderness were none other but the one exists. So you get the sense of his tenderness, his kindness, and his presence with us. You know, I've mentioned this before, but it's true. Luther himself, he thought God was he was mad at God, and he thought God was mad at him. But when he came to faith, he realized it's my God that has died for me. It's the personal aspect of this that is so intimate in light of what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. You know, religion, probably more now than ever in my mind, everybody's comment in their generation can be different. But to me, it's gotten so political and money-driven. It's disturbing. Ministry needs to be of the Holy Spirit and of the heart to honor Christ, period. Honor Him. And this psalm honors Christ as our shepherd. He goes on, he describes, I shall not want. It's like, I cannot want. Here David is describing not only the present experience, but is expressing confidence for all time to come in light of the presence of the Lord. I shall not want is absolute. These words are the keynote of the psalm. To have Christ is to have all we ultimately need. David speaks these words out of the fullness of his own experience. As he had watched over and provided for and tended his flock, teaching them to the greenest pastures, casting for them the water which in that country was so scarce, and guard them by night from beasts of prey, so he felt as God would provide for and watch over him. I find great comfort, and I'm sure you do too, in the Psalms that speak of his shall guard your going out and your coming in and day out. The fact that God is with us from all time. The fact that he just never sleeps. He doesn't slumber. We wake up and he's still there with us, walking by faith. So it's a beautiful expression of his presence. Verse 2, he says, he lies down in green pastures. Waters of rest or refreshment are nearby. Mr. Spurgeon talks about these green pastures. He says the scriptures are truth, always fresh, always rich, never exhausted, he talks about. When by faith we are enabled to find rest in the promises of God, we are so blessed by it. Thank the Lord for that. He maketh me lie down. It is the Lord who graciously enables us to perceive the preciousness of his truth. When God works in our hearts and minds through His Spirit connected to His Word, it's amazing the truth and the Scriptures that can help us and give us a sense of calm and a sense of His presence. He leads me beside still waters. Better translation might be waters of rest or refreshment. And I love the sound of water. I'm sure you like the sound of rain when it comes. Leanne and I spend a lot of time on our front porch, and we sometimes watch a thunderstorm come through or come by, and it's very refreshing. But the sound of water, whether rain, a running stream, a beautiful pond, a waterfall, it is all soothing. The text, what are these waters of refreshment? Mr. Spurgeon writes, are they not the influences and the graces of the Holy Spirit? The text that he brings for us through the scriptures. He leadeth me. He does not drive us, but he leads us. There's a difference. Moses drove us by the law. Christ leads us by his grace and his mercy. He writes on, he talks about this rest, that really the psalm starts with rest, not activity. When he talks about lying down, being beside still waters, having our soul restored, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's resting in the Lord. Thank the Lord. He restores my soul. When the soul grows sorrowful, in verse 3, he revives it. When it is sinful, he sanctifies it. When it is weak, he strengthens it. He does it. Pray to him then for the blessing. Restore thou me, thou shepherd of my soul. And I mentioned already, I got ahead of myself my notes. I tend to, certain parts of it I get excited about, so I jump ahead and then I come back to it again. But anyway, we talked about the cast sheep. And the thing that I wanted to bring out about that more than anything was the fact that it's only the shepherd that is able to right itself, because the sheep can't do it by themselves. Left in this condition, it's only a matter of a few hours and the sheep will die. The only one who can restore the sheep to health is the shepherd. That's true in our lives too, spiritual health. And if the Lord grants physical health, we'll receive it to him with grateful hearts. He does not give us comfort, Mr. Peroni says, that would weaken character. He gives us power for the true comforter as a strengthener in pain, not the remover of pain. He gives us power for the true comforter is a strengthener in pain, not the remover of pain. He leads me in paths of righteousness. The paths are straight. Sheep are foolish animals, Mr. Boyce said. In fact, they may be the most stupid animals on earth. And that's not from me, that's from Mr. Boyce. This is described quite vividly in that they so often and easily wander away. They can have a good shepherd who can have brought them to the best grazing lands near an abundant supply of water, and they still wander away to where fields are barren and the waters are undrinkable. No other class of livestock in the world requires more careful handling than do sheep. But he handles us carefully and lovingly. When he gives us this beautiful banquet, we will tend to wander away, and he'll bring us back. So we'll wander and he brings us back. You might also say right paths to the paths of grace and providence. The God of providence is the God of grace. And who can tell where the one ends and the other begins? Providence runs up into grace, and grace loses itself in providence. And then he writes, for his name's sake, in verse 3, for not for my deserving, but out of his own goodness for the manifestation of his own glory and the furtherance of his kingdom upon the earth. Our great shepherd, by God's grace, we walk as holy people, not perfect, confessing our sins, walking in the narrow way of righteousness by grace. Verse 4, even though I walk, or even though I should be called upon to walk, the consciousness of divine protection is his support, not only in quiet times, but even when dangers threaten. We all will face death at some day, whether it's now or later, or maybe the Lord returns first. But it's the idea of walking through that with the presence of the Lord that we are enabled to fear no evil, because he helps us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He's constantly with us. I find great comfort in that. I hope you do too. As we walk by faith, I get up really early. That means I go to bed early. It's kind of a sad situation. But I get up pretty early, and the darkness, I enjoy the time of reading and thinking and sitting on our porch, those kinds of things. But I'm just reminded of His presence when it's so quiet. It's just quiet. He's there with us through the Spirit that He provides for us. Through the valley of the shadow of death, in verse 4, He talks about this. I will fear no evil, for You are with me, for Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Ravine or horde with frowning rocks and long, deathly shadows growing deeper and more chilling as the sun sank. Shadows of death or dark shadows, something we will all face in this life unless the Lord takes us sooner. It is important to note that the valley of the shadow of death is as much God's right path for us as the green pastures which he lies beside quiet waters. It's all part of His providence that He works in us and for us to His own glory. And I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Because of the presence of the Lord, He is with us. The valley has its own unique problem. The problem is fear. What is the answer? Clearly, the answer is the shepherd's close presence to the sheep. For He is the only one who can protect sheep and calm their anxieties. He's our resource. He's our God. It's interesting, Mr. Boyce said, we are never so conscious of the presence of God as when we pass through life's valleys. He's the God of the valleys, and He's the God of the mountains as well. And we walk by faith and trust in Him. They rod and they staff, they comfort me. The very things He uses to guide the sheep and prod them along are the things He corrects us with and protects us to enable us. He goes on to verses 5 and 6. He says, You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. That oil reminded one of the presence of the Lord and the table that was prepared. He would be there enjoying that when his enemies could not hurt him. Much like our banquet that we'll be part of in heaven. However that might look, it'll be wonderful. And the enemies outside that didn't believe in Christ can no longer threaten us with the presence of the Lord. Mr. Boswell, I did have one more quote, I'm sorry. But Mr. Boswell, James Oliver Boswell, in his Systematic Theology, he says this about the goodness of God. When he says in verse 6, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Mr. Boswell says, listen to these words. He says, as has been indicated above, the word goodness here refers to the outgoing of God's grace and love and mercy toward the creature in a sin and need. He goes on, oh, the goodness of God, the goodness of God, Mr. Buswell says. This is the gospel message. This is what the Bible is all about. From the sacrifice of Abel all through the generation of man's sin and God's long-suffering until the new heavens and the new earth where dwelleth righteousness. So the goodness of God. Then he talks about mercy. Look at verse 6 again. He says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. And the goodness and mercy married at the cross when he had that justice that was completely done with the work of Christ on the cross, we have here they beautifully meet together. If the grace of God contemplates man as guilty before God, therefore in need of forgiveness, the mercy of God contemplates him as one who is bearing the consequences of sin, who is in a pitiable condition, and who therefore needs divine help. Remember that verse we read out of Hebrews chapter 2 when he said he didn't come to help the angels, but he came to help the seed of Abraham. And we're the seed of Abraham. And He helps us. Thank the Lord He helps us day in and day out. So right there with me, day in and day out, He follows me like a shadow. Sometimes I refer to this as like we're a boat on a trailer. You just can't get rid of that boat. It's right there where the presence of God is with us every moment, every day along the way. He follows us. It's a great blessing that we have. We recently had our grandchildren in. It was a wonderful time. And by the way, our our other grandchild just danced beautifully. I think she was the best one there. The press came and took pictures. It was phenomenal. But you know, we have four of them. They're such a blessing. And I turn around, they're behind me, or one's behind me. They follow. It's like we follow the Lord. He follows us. We need Him every moment. Such a blessing to belong to Him. He is with us daily all along the way from our outgoing and our coming in. When I drive a lot in my work, and when I come home, I'm so grateful to pull into the garage and the car. I stop the car and I'm thinking, I made it back. Because going in and going out. And then my favorite part of the psalm is the last phrase. He says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, some have said he's speaking of the tabernacle to be built, or that was there, or the tent of dwelling, that he would go there and be with the Lord forever. But most think he's talking about heaven with the Lord. The heaven with the Lord. The dwelling implies abiding, lingering in the beauties of heaven. As Mr. Boyce says, dwelling in the sanctuary above. So it's a great hope. It's a great comfort that we have in light of what Christ has done for us. Speaks so much of the greatness and the goodness of God. When he talks about surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, the surely implies absolutely it will follow us day in and day out. Then I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Speaks of, oh my, the beauty and wonder of this hope and comfort for the saints is wonderful. There is so much more than David looking forward to being in the temple or tabernacle. This is a way beyond and past that. This is heaven. So it's a beautiful reflection upon heaven. Paul the Apostle talks about heaven. And I want to read a passage to you out of Colossians I came across, and it reminded me of this as we look to what others have said about it. Bear with me here. I had it marked and then I lost it. But Colossians chapter 1, listen as the Apostle writes. Speaking of thanksgiving and prayer, he writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you," because they loved the saints and he prayed for them. Verse 4, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." And then he writes this in verse 5 of Colossians 1, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven," he writes, "of this you have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it is also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." I can just see someone laying something up, right? You fold a blanket and you lay it up and hear this beauty of what's happening here with because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So our hope is heaven. All believers will make heaven. This is a great blessing that we have walking by faith. So Psalm 23, very familiar psalm, I know, to all of us, but it reminds us so much of God's sovereign activity, God's sovereign love, God's sovereign grace in the midst of our living by faith, and He helps us along the way, day in and day out. So when you read this psalm, whether you're in a real trial or difficulty, or it's just reading it for refreshment, find encouragement of His presence. He makes me lie down again. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And as you all know, the soul speaks of the most intimate part of our being, and He restores it. The idea of Him doing that is very comforting. He leads me in paths of righteousness, and for His name's sake. The paths of righteousness, I failed to mention, is something too along the line of the Lord God directing us and guiding us in the right way. And we need His leading to help us in that sense. And then lastly, He says He prepares the table. And then verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." Well, this is a good place to stop. I've left a little time. But I want to stop here. It's a good place to stop.